Please, if you're able to. Scripture for today comes from Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is a great reward.
Well, I know the elders are happy that our scripture readings are going to be shorter this summer. They were pretty worn out by some of those in 1 and 2 Samuel. This summer, we're starting a brand new sermon series. It's going to be called Essentials. The word essential means something that is absolutely necessary, something that is indispensable, something that is the essence of something or the heart of something. And so this morning and during the series, we're going to be asking the question, what are the essentials of Christianity? Now, you got a head start on that because we did read some of those earlier, but how would you answer that question? Could you remember what the seven were? Would you have a different set of seven? What would you say? And also, what difference do they make? I mean, we can say a list, we can list them off one by one, but what difference do they make in our everyday lives? What difference do they make when you go home today from church? Those are some of the questions we're going to be asking this summer as we dive into this foundational study of what's at the heart of Christianity. Before we go any further this morning, though, let's take a moment and pray for the Word, our time in the Word. Father, I thank you for this morning. I just pray that as the summer's already upon us, that you would be with us and you would help us just build some really deep roots this summer. I pray that as we examine these key beliefs of the Christian faith, that you would teach us, you'd instruct us, and you'd show us why these things make all the difference in the world for our lives, even today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the funnest things to see is somebody who's gotten their very first computer or smartphone or tablet and began to explore the World Wide Web and are just blown away by the types of things you can find on it. It's really fun when somebody gets that opportunity for the first time. And if you've ever, you know, if you can remember the first time you got online, you know that you can find absolutely anything online, good or bad, important or silly. You can find anything. And if you're on the computer, you're often faced with this question, how do I know what to believe, right? What's real? What's fake? What's right? What's wrong? There's so much junk and good online that you can just be lost in all of that. Now, thankfully, there's a website called Snopes.com, and this website is used for examining claims about what's true and what's not true. They take popular news stories, things that pop up on Facebook, you know, the news stories that are really bizarre, and you say, is that true? And they make phone calls, they do research, and they try to figure out, is this a true story or not a true story? And so this morning, I want to share with you five of their top stories from this past week. And I want to see if you can guess which one of these five stories is actually true. So here they are. First story, frontline tick and flea dog medicine actually can burn holes through your dog's skin into their stomach. Story number two, a man in Colorado used a stuffed barn owl as his lawyer in court recently. Story number three, the Boy Scouts have now forever banned water guns because all guns are violent and unhelpful. Story number four, during the recent flooding in Houston, there was a bull shark actually photographed swimming through the streets. And finally, story number five, even a small serving of Flaming Hot Cheetos can give you ulcers. Now, can you guess which one of those stories is true? How would you know which story was true? If you hadn't read about these before or done research, how would you actually know what's true? Now, I know some of you are really wondering what the answer is. But now I've got you on the hook, and I'm not going to tell you until the end of the sermon, so you're going to have to pay attention. But this brings up a bigger and more important question. With things that matter, how do you know what's true? Because these things honestly really don't affect our lives. Unless you have a dog and you give them that medicine, or unless your diet consists of Cheetos, most of these things really aren't that important. But what do you do if information or beliefs or things that affect your health or your future or your kids or your family or your work? What about things that influence your joy or your peace or your happiness? How do you determine what's real? You can't go to Snopes.com and say, you know, did Jesus really raise from the dead? They don't address things like that. Where do you turn for questions like that? And the interesting thing is that believers and those who don't believe actually agree on the fact that what you believe about the Bible makes a huge difference for your life. Everybody agrees it makes a big difference. We just disagree on what it means. For some of my friends who aren't believers, they would say, you know, following the Bible is just a waste of time. It's a nice book. It's an interesting book. It could be helpful, but overall it's a waste of time just to devote your life to the Bible. Others who aren't unbelievers would say the Bible's dangerous. They would say it'll destroy your life, it'll steal your happiness, you'll have no freedom, and it'll make you a hateful person. I mean, people say this. So how do we know what's true? How do we know what's right? What do you believe? Where do you turn to know what's right? Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that not only is it true, the Bible says that it's so good, it changes everything in your life. The Bible says it's so good, like Psalm 19 that Jose just read, that it's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. The Bible says that knowing and following it makes all the difference in the world for this life, for the next life, for the lives of your children, the lives of your grandchildren, the lives of your neighbors, the lives of your enemies, the lives of your nation, the lives of the world. The Bible says that knowing it and believing it and following it makes all the difference in the world. So here's the question we're going to ask today. How do we know that the Bible's right? How do we know that Scripture is right? And if you're a Christian this morning, you say, I believe the Bible's right. I believe Scripture's right. Why do you believe that? And what difference does it make in your daily life? These are some of the questions we're going to be diving into this morning. Now, this series is a little bit different from what we normally do. Normally, we go through a book of the Bible and we go verse by verse. And for these 8 weeks, we're going to take an important idea from the Bible and say, what does the whole Bible, all together, the big picture, say about this particular topic? And so as you look through the Bible says a lot about itself, about Scripture. I came up with 3 major things that really are themes that keep coming up and up about what's true about the Bible. Why is it essential? And the first one is this. Scripture is essential because it is God-given. Scripture comes from God. Now, at the end of the day, this is the first question everybody has to wrestle with. If hypothetically you could agree, if you're not a believer, that there is a God and he wrote Scripture, then it's important. But if Scripture just comes from people, if Scripture's just written by people and it's not perfect, then it might be important to some people, not important to some people, but everything hinges on where Scripture comes from. So the first thing we're going to look at is, where does Scripture come from? And the answer is, it comes from God. Now, God didn't just drop down the Bible one day. Moses wasn't walking along and there's a parachute coming down and he's got the whole Bible together. God used people, God used humans to create the Bible. When the Apostle Peter describes the book of the Psalms, he says that David was carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through his mouth, and that's how we got the Psalms. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that God gave out the Scriptures through the writers at various times and in various ways. So didn't it all happen at once? It happened through different people. And because God used different people, you can see their personalities in the Bible. That's why we have letters. That's why we have prose and poetry. That's why there are parables. You see the personality of each writer. When you're in seminary and they're making you translate the Greek, which some people like and some people like me found very hard and difficult, you always wanted John because he was easy. He was straightforward and simple and beautiful. And then when you read Paul, it's like a textbook or a medical textbook. It's hard. It's difficult. But the teaching of Scripture is that even though God used all of these people, the Word was fully God's. It was completely from God. 2 Peter 1:20 really gives us a good picture of that. We're going to read that. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Starting in 20, Peter says this, knowing that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So did God use people? Absolutely. But it's not anybody's opinion. It's not their own design. It's not, this is what I think is true about God. The Holy Spirit was speaking through these men to speak God's words. Because of this, Peter goes on to say in his letters that Paul's writings are scripture. This is why Paul can go on to say in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed. It's a great picture that he uses, this image of these words are coming from God, though God uses people to get it across. Now, a lot of people struggle with this. There are a lot of Christians who say, I believe the Bible, or at least parts of the Bible, but, you know, I disagree with Paul, or I disagree with Peter. I'm really about following Jesus. And so we can ask the question, what did Jesus say about the Bible? And this week, I looked through every time Jesus references Scripture throughout the four Gospels. And here's the type of things Jesus says. Jesus says that Scripture is the Word of God. That's pretty clear. It's very direct. He says that he actually mentions each part of the Old Testament and refers to it as the Word of God. You know, Jesus could have just said it's all the Word of God, but he actually mentions each part of the Old Testament and refers to it as the Word of God. Jesus says God's Word cannot be broken. Jesus says it's actually impossible for God's Word not to be true. And on top of all of that, Jesus says that his central calling in his life is to fulfill God's Word. And so you see here how serious it is that we really wrestle with what Jesus is saying. If we reject Scripture as God's perfect and true Word, what we are doing is telling Jesus and saying that Jesus himself is wrong. Throughout the entire Bible, the picture is clear. This is God's very Word to us. During my senior year in high school, it was a snow day, and I was the only one home, and I was probably playing video games or watching SportsCenter all day, nothing productive, and the phone rang. So I remember getting up and going over to the phone, and I looked at the caller ID, and it said Wartburg College. Now, I was a completely overachiever when it came to applying to colleges, and I had applied to over 8 colleges, and I was haggling and negotiating with all of them and just giving them a run for their money. And yet, I had found that I was getting all of these calls from people who had no power to actually give me a better scholarship. They were having other students call me, admissions representatives. I had somebody sing a fight song to me over the phone. They were listing off stats that I knew couldn't possibly be true. Somebody called and wanted to give me the whole history of their college. And it was, you know, at 20 minutes, I said, I'm sorry, I've got to go. And so I was so tired of all these calls, I just let the call go to the voicemail. I said, I'm not dealing with this. It's a snow day. I'm having fun today. And as soon as I heard the voice on the other line, my jaw dropped. The man introduced himself as Jack Oley, and he said, I am the president of Wartburg College. And I thought, wait, is he a president of a department or of admissions? But it was the president. And he says, I'm calling for Stephen Warfield. I have great news for you. Please call me back as soon as you can. And before he got off the line, I ran over to the phone, almost ripped it off the wall, and said, it's me, it's Stephen, what's going on, you know? And I probably sounded like an idiot, but I was so surprised the president was calling me. I was nervous. I didn't know what he wanted. Was I in trouble? Was something good happening? And at the school, I hadn't actually wanted to go there. My parents had kind of forced me to apply. I joked around in my interviews because I didn't want to go. And he said, Stephen, I have great news for you. We're giving you our very best scholarship, and I want you to say yes and accept it this week. And I remember my jaw just dropping and saying, how in the world is that even possible? I was joking around. What's going on? And so I remember thanking him and thanking him probably too much, hanging up the phone, calling my parents, calling friends, and a few days later saying, that's where I'm going to school. And I think as we look at the story, you know, my attitude completely changed when I knew who was calling. If it would have been another student or somebody else, I wouldn't have given them the time of the day. But when I heard this is the president of the college calling, I knew I had to listen to what he had to say. And I think the same thing's true of Scripture. If we think that the Bible is from God, that has to completely change our attitude towards it. If the Bible's from man or men, whether they're smart or not, you know, our attitude's going to be different. But if the Bible is truly from God, we have to deeply consider what it says. If you're not a believer this morning, the reality is this: you cannot disprove that God exists. And knowing philosophically that there is a possibility that God exists, don't hastily reject his word. Give it a chance, because if he exists and this is his word, it is very important. For believers who believe that this is God's word, the funny thing about the Bible is as we read through it, the Bible seems to be more concerned with our heart attitude towards Scripture than how frequently we read it or how many chapters we read it or how much we get done or if we read through the whole Bible in a year. Now, don't get me wrong. If our heart is right about Scripture, we're going to read it a lot. We're going to love reading it. We're going to really get into it. But the funny thing is, as you read about what the Bible says about Scripture, it keeps mentioning how our heart responds to it. It keeps mentioning our attitude. It says we should delight in it. It says we should treasure it. We should see it as priceless. Can you imagine if that president called and I picked up the phone and said, "What do you want? You know, why are you bothering me? What do you want?" I mean, that would have been so inappropriate, so rude. What a horrible idea. But I find myself as a Christian often picking up my Bible, saying, "All right, got to check this off the list. Got to get this done today. You know, a good Christian reads their Bible. I've got to do it." And as I studied this week, I saw that God cares so much more that our heart delights in his word. Now, if you're like me, there are times when that doesn't happen. So what do we do if you're realizing I'm not delighting in God's word? And I think there are two things that are incredibly important that God says about that. The first is ask him. God delights to change our hearts. God says that if you ask him to change your heart about him and his word, he will do that. So you're not feeling it, your heart's not there, ask him to change it. And if you keep asking him that, he promises that he will change your heart. The second thing is keep reading it. Don't stop. If you keep praying, "God, change my heart," and you keep reading the Bible, God will change your heart and you will begin to delight in his word. The last two things I would say are practical things that I've learned. The first one is feel free to slow down. You know, it's great to have a plan. It's great to have goals. But if you're getting overwhelmed, it's okay to slow down. God would rather you read one verse and rejoice in him than read the whole Bible in one day and not have your heart changed at all. Feel free to slow down. And finally, keep it fresh. Change how you read it. Read whole books. Read verses. Do Bible study plans. Read with friends. Read by yourself. Keep changing it up. Keep it fresh because God's word is truly too good to miss. One of the reasons Scripture is essential is that it comes from God. And because it comes from God, we need to delight in it. But, you know, another relevant question that comes up is, you know, just because it's from God doesn't mean it's good news. God could send us Scripture and it could tell us, you know, you've got to do these 150 things, and if you don't do them, you're not going to measure up, you're not good enough. It could give us a list of things that were possible to do, but that would be really hard and excruciating and difficult to do. So the second question is, it comes from God, but what's the message? And the reason we believe that God's word, Scripture, is essential is because it's Christ-centered. We believe the message of Scripture is all about Christ. The pastor, Tim Keller, says that if you want to summarize the Bible in one phrase, you can say the entire Bible is about the sufferings and glories of Christ. The entire Bible points to the sufferings and glories of Christ. Every night, Parker and I, or Morgan and Parker, read through a children's Bible with him. And the theme of this children's Bible says this. It says, "Every story whispers his name." That is a great picture of Scripture being all about Jesus. The great reformer John Calvin said, "We ought to read Scripture with the express design of finding Christ in them." We ought to read Scripture with the goal of seeing Christ on every page. Now, why can we say this, right? Because if you've read Leviticus, you know Jesus isn't just popping out right at you all the time, right? It can be dry. There's a lot of stuff in there. So how can we say that not only every book, not only both Testaments, but that every page of Scripture is about Christ? And the answer is because Jesus actually told us that. After his resurrection, as Jesus was walking down the road to Emmaus, he was with two disciples, and he began explaining the Bible to them. And here's how he did it. We're going to turn to Luke 24, verse 27. At verse 27, here's what Jesus said. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus took these men, and when he says Moses, he's referring to the first books of the Bible, and then the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. And so Jesus took them through the entire Old Testament and taught them how it pointed to him. Jesus was saying, "It's all about me." So what practically does this mean? Well, it means the Bible's not mainly about you. And that's good news. It means the Bible is not mainly about what you need to do or the things you have to check off a list. What this means is that the Bible is mainly about what Jesus has done for you. And the most exciting things happen when you begin reading the Bible like this, you begin reading through the Old Testament with an eye towards what does this teach me about Christ. You begin to see that Jesus is the greater Adam, who passed a much harder test and a much harder garden and then gives you his perfect score. You begin to see that Jesus is the greater Abraham, who left his heavenly home to follow God's promises for us. You see that Jesus is the greater Moses, who rescued his people from a far worse slavery. Jesus is the greater David, who rules with perfect righteousness and gives victories to his people that they don't deserve. We see that Jesus is the greater high priest who mediates between God and the people. We see Jesus is the greater prophet who speaks God's words to us. We see that Jesus is the greater Passover lamb whose blood atones for our sins. You see that Jesus is the greater temple who truly shows us what God's presence and person looks like. We see that Jesus is the greater Hosea who marries a very broken bride and makes her beautiful and new. All of Scripture, every page of Scripture, describes the work and the cost and the beauty of what God has done through Christ for you so that you can be part of his people. It is a beautiful picture of what has been done for you. And the sad thing is, so many people read the Bible and don't know that and don't see that, and they grow to hate the Bible because they don't understand that. One of America's greatest writers, Samuel Clemens, known as Mark Twain, hated the Bible. He absolutely hated the Bible. He said that it was concocted, that it was hateful, that it was backwards, and said much worse things than that. And I never understood why he hated the Bible until recently. I heard a story from his childhood. Apparently, when Mark Twain was a young child, he had these terrifying nightmares about the Bible. And these nightmares, he would be laying down on the ground, and his family's giant Bible, imagine a huge old-fashioned Bible, was laying open upon his chest, crushing him down like an anvil. And it was opened up to the Ten Commandments. And he said about these dreams, "I gasped and struggled for breath under the crush of that book for many a night." He saw the Bible as a list of impossible commands. He saw the Bible as a list of hateful commands. He saw the Bible about God judging people for what they couldn't possibly do. Do you see what a difference it makes to see the Bible as all about what Christ has done for us or all about what we must do for God to love us? It makes all the difference in the world. If you don't read the Bible as everything is about Christ, then you're either not going to get it, it's not going to make sense, or it will crush you. It will devastate you. You'll say, "There's so much here, and I can't do it, and I can't understand it, and I try, and I try, and I keep making mistakes. I can't possibly do all of this." But when you understand that the Bible is about Jesus living a perfect life, dying and rising from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, giving us his record, and then calling us to walk with him, the Bible becomes the most encouraging good news in the world. We don't just believe in the Bible because it's from God. We believe in the Bible because it's good news. God has done everything necessary for you to be right with him. That's why the Bible is good news. The final question, though, is so what's the result, right? If the Bible comes from God, then we should read it. If it's about Christ, then that's good news. But what does it do for the rest of our life? I mean, for some of us, there's a lot of time between now and eternity. So what difference does it make in our daily lives? And the answer is that Scripture is Spirit-giving. The Scripture is used by the Holy Spirit to give us life when we read it with faith. Now, as we all have to admit, as we look at the world, this is a broken world. We're broken people. We're being healed by Jesus, but we're not perfect. Things in this world aren't the way they're supposed to be. Life can be really hard. So in that place, what questions does the Bible answer for us? How does the Spirit use the Bible to give us life? And I could have listed 300 things, 400 things, 500 things. Obviously, you don't want to hear me read a list of 500 things. So I just thought of a couple questions that the Bible answers that we might ask in that place. Somebody might ask, "How do I get right with God?" Scripture shows us how to be right with God and receive salvation. You might say, "But my life is so messed up. It is so dark. I have sinned so terribly. God couldn't possibly help me." Scripture says that it is a light in a dark place to guide your feet so that you can see that it's actually God who is running towards you. You might say, but this life is really messed up. There are a lot of bad things in this world. Scripture warns us of the pitfalls in life and helps us to avoid many of those. You might say, but I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I've been trying, and I'm not making progress. Scripture says that if you read it and bring it into your heart, the Spirit will produce hope and encouragement and joy in your life. You might say, I've got big decisions to make, and I don't know how I'm possibly going to make them. Scripture says that it provides wisdom, it enlightens our mind, but even more than that, it begins to shape our character to match God's character so that we can walk in the way that God would have us walk. You might say, but everybody around me says, who's to say what's right and wrong? Everybody these days is saying there's no right, there's no wrong. People should do whatever they want. Scripture says you can have confidence that there is one way, there is one truth, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there is one hope in Jesus. And you can take that to the bank. You can rest your entire life on that being true. You might say, what can we look forward to? Scripture details the joys of what it will be to know God for eternity and the rewards of faithfulness. You might say, nothing in this life is satisfying me. I'm going from thing to thing and I'm not fulfilled. Scripture says that it will point you to the one who can truly satisfy. A lot of people might say, isn't Scripture old and outdated? Scripture is alive and active, and it is so sharp, it is as sharp as a double-edged sword. You might say, I think I believe, but there are things in my heart that don't. You know, how do I really know where my heart is? Scripture says that it will reveal the deepest thoughts of your heart. You might say, I know God's calling me to change. He's calling me to repent of something, but I don't know if I can, or maybe I don't want to. Maybe I'd rather not. Scripture says that it pierces the very marrow of your soul. It digs down into the deepest parts of you and moves you towards Christ. You might say, at this church, we always talk about grace, and I know what it is, but I don't feel like I'm experiencing it. Scripture says that every single page of God's word, if you read it looking for Christ, will drip grace from it and point you towards him. You might say, I'm all about freedom. I hate rules. Scripture says that it promises the only freedom that you can actually, really, and truly enjoy. You might say, there's so much about the Bible I don't know. Scripture says God will teach you what you need to know for this life. You might say, I'm called by God, but I don't know how to serve him. Scripture says God will train you and equip you for all things. You might say your walk's grown stale. Scripture says it will revive your soul. If you're tired, it will give you endurance for your feet. And if you say, I just want to live my life, Scripture says there's a difference between somebody being physically alive and truly having life. And Scripture promises to give true life for those who believe. When we read the Bible with the kind of faith that's not perfect, but that says, Lord, I believe, part of me doesn't believe, help my unbelief. When we read the Bible with that sort of faith, the Holy Spirit uses it to bring us true life. Now, as we bring all this together and think about all this, I know there's still two people probably in this room who are still just really bugged about what's true on that website. And you haven't heard another word of all I've said this morning, and you really want to know which one of those things is true. So I'm going to tell you. Is it the fact that this dog medicine, and this seems off topic, but trust me, this is going to be directly related to what we're talking to. Does that dog medicine really make holes in your dog? No, that doesn't happen. Did the Boy Scouts really ban water guns? No, they didn't. Was there really a shark in the streets of Houston? No, there wasn't. Will Cheetos really give you holes in your stomach? Not unless you eat a completely unhealthy amount of them. Believe it or not, a man in Colorado really did use a stuffed barn owl as his lawyer in court. That's which one was true. Now, how many of you got that right? A couple? All right, awesome. Now, can you claim any secret knowledge to that, or would you say it's just a lucky guess? I think if we're honest, yeah, Holly says, lucky guess, lucky guess. I think if we're honest, with questions like that, you've just got to give it your best guess. A lot of times we get to a place in life where we're so tired, we're so worn out, we're exhausted, things are difficult. Maybe the news is bad and that's got us down. Things in our family are bad. And we get to a place where a lot of times we're just making decisions based on what we think is best in the moment. We're making our best guess, our best effort, and we're saying, I'm going to do the best I can and make this decision. I'm here to tell you this morning that it has been the confession of millions of people throughout history that this word we're talking about is God's one and only true word. That it is perfect, it is without error, it is the final authority on all matters of which it speaks, and that is the view of Christ's covenant church. There have been millions of eyewitnesses throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament who saw God at work, who experienced God. And living today, there are millions of Christians around the world who could tell you they've experienced God's grace, his power, his truth, and his love. And on top of all of that, God himself in here says, "This is my word." But here's the best thing about the Bible. It's more than a Snopes.com. It doesn't just tell you what's true and false. It doesn't just say, here are some rules, go do it. I hope you see that the Bible is a one-of-a-kind gift that comes from God to you. Can you imagine opening up the Bible if every time we really believed and really remembered, these are God's very words, the God of the universe, writing these words to me and to our church family this very day? More than that, it's a story. And the story is not about what you need to do. It's about what God has done for you. It is good news. And finally, it is used by the Spirit, as you saw, to meet every need we could possibly have and to point us to the one who saves us. So what do we do with the Bible? We treasure it. We don't worship it. The Bible's not God. It's God's word that points us to him. But we treasure it. We cherish it. We enjoy it. As God commanded Israel in Deuteronomy, we must keep the words of Scripture in our hearts. We must teach them to our children. We must talk about them as we work. We must remember them as we eat. As we go to bed at night, we should ask God that he would remind us of them. When we wake up, we should ask that God would put them on our lips. We should always keep them before us because God's word is good and it is true and it is for you. Let's pray.